You probably heard me talk about my dad being a mechanic, and we were growing up, we always had piles of stuff in our yard and in our field and all around our house, body parts, not human body parts, body parts. I mean, half a car part type thing, you know, fenders, you name it, it was all over the place. And one of the coolest things that we had was this little Cushman motorcycle. It was military green, so I guess it was somewhere in there. Anybody remember a Cushman motorcycle? You remember that? You got to be old to remember that, okay? And it had these little, these big old kind of bubbly wheels on it, and it had the most unique sound to any motorcycle. It just kind of like, you know, just kind of plodded along more than anything else. So I remember one day my brother Doug was riding this motorcycle, and he ran into a tree. So he ran into a tree, and he bent the front, and it was all messed up and everything. And he wasn't messed up, but he was worried about the fact that he had to tell Dad about the car, this motorcycle being you know, busted. So I remember him crying, and I thought, you're faking it. I knew he was faking it, because, you know, if you cry a lot and are bleeding a lot, you know, you pay attention to that before you're worried about what you really did. So my brother comes lumbering up there, and, you know, my dad's sitting there, and I just couldn't wait, because you see, as a brother, your job is to hide and laugh quietly when something like that happens to your brother. I was excited, quite honestly, you know. So he comes up and he tells us, he just kind of squeaks out this sob story about running it into the, you know, the tree and everything. And my dad says this. He said, "Son, that's okay." No, it's not okay. It's not okay. It's never been okay with me. Say, that's okay. We can get another motorcycle, but we can't get another you. And I thought, can we try? I mean, you know, is there going to be a discussion on this? Do we get to vote? You know? And I was so disappointed. My dad just sit there, just kind of, you know, patting him on the back, all this other stuff. And I thought, this is so unfair. Every time I'd done anything, it was automatically belt time. So I was very, very disappointed. Well, join me in Luke, the 15th chapter, the last of three parables. We see that 2 weeks ago we were talking about Jesus, and he talks and tells the parable. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These guys were the rule givers, and they were the ones that observed the rules. And matter of fact, they handed out the punishment when the rules weren't kept, and probably added a little condemnation along with that. If my brother had wrecked the motorcycle belonging to the temple and he had gone to the Pharisees, surely there would have been a different outcome. But anyway, Jesus is talking to all of these men, and he is trying to make a point, and he tells three parables. The first one was the one of the lost sheep, that the shepherd leaves the 99 out in the country in safety, but goes and searches out and finds the lost sheep. And then last week we talked about the lost coin. This was this lady's possession, and she lost it, and she searched diligently and cleaned her house, lit a lamp so she could see fully everything until she found it. And both of these involved two things, and that was there was a search, but there was also a celebration when the lost thing was found. And today we go from something to someone. Everything changes when it's a person versus a thing. And I understand a sheep is not an inanimate object, but at the same time, it just doesn't have the same value as a person. Unless, of course, maybe you were that shepherd of that sheep, which is sometimes you have to do the conversion with that too. But today we go from something to someone. It changes everything, doesn't it? Because now this thing has a face. It has a name. It has a history, you know, has a memory. We talk about growing up with this person or knowing this person and all of those things. So join me in Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 25 through 32. Jesus says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now the word prodigal is another word, or by definition means extravagant or reckless living. Just, you know, with no care whatsoever. I got more. I'll just spend this. Doesn't matter. It's like me and my grandkids at Incredible Pizza. I don't care. Just put some more on the card. Keep the kid happy. Here we go. All right. "But when he had spent all, There arose such a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Everybody knows what a swine is. It's a pig. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but yet no one would give him anything to eat. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now the story changes at this point. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, he has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Powerful story, and it's just a story. It's a parable. Doubt this really, really happened, but Jesus was trying to move to make a point. His third story to make a point, that God always seeks out things that are lost, and when they're found, there's great celebration. And now I believe today he starts addressing the attitudes of those who scrutinize those who live recklessly and extravagantly and wastefully. So I just don't think the older brother kind of shared his dad's enthusiasm for his brother coming home. Do you? Now, when we go out throughout this sermon, you're going to find a cousin. There's going to be a nephew. There's going to be a niece. There's going to be a brother or a sister, older or younger. There's going to be somebody in your family that's going to fall into this category. They might be just a best friend, but you're going to find that they have lived this life, whether it's briefly or for a long, long period of time, and maybe some of them are still there. But there's still a huge, powerful story that we need to uncover here. He said, "This son of yours." You ever disown your own kids? I mean, I've looked at Debbie and said, your daughter, you know, that type of thing. I've never said your son because he's perfect. But my daughter, you know, my goodness, she knows how to push all the buttons. I mean, it's like, well, here's the truth of the matter is, and I can say this because I have two grandkids at home. One of them's sick, and Debbie's there, so I get to talk about her. But, you know, they're like two rams on the same hill. They're just alike. And they're just always butting heads and stuff like that. So Debbie looks at me, you know, and I'm supposed to jump in there and defend one of them? No. All I'm going to do is get in the middle and get hurt. I'm afraid of Debbie, and I'm afraid of my daughter. I'm a wimp. There you go, all right? But this is how he felt about this. In fact, the Bible says that he refused to go into the celebration. It was a great celebration, a big celebration. So listen, let's look at some of the characteristics of this elderly son. Obviously, he was angry. You know, the Bible says that we should be angry and sin not. So do you know what? Every time you get angry doesn't mean that you're just really, really a bad, evil person. You wish you hadn't been angry. You wish you aren't angry. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. There are some things we need to get a little riled up about. But I don't know if this is actually one of them. You know, the funny thing about anger is that while you are angry at somebody else, it usually you're the one that is overwhelmed with stress. Have you ever noticed that? You're so angry about what somebody else did, somebody else said, but you're the one that's paying the cost for your anger. It's amazing how that works. And that's why Satan loves to use anger a whole lot in his scheme to make us undone. When the older brother finds out why everybody's celebrating, he's not a happy camper. There was a Sunday school teacher that was telling this story with all of her kids. And she said, yeah, here he goes. You know, older brother, younger brother left, did all these crazy, ridiculous things, came back. And his dad was so excited that he came back that he put a brand new robe on him and a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And he said, bring in the fatted calf and kill it because we're going to have a party. And she asked the question, so who do you think was unhappy about the younger brother coming home? And one little kid raised his hand. She said, yeah. He goes, the fatted calf. There's always casualties, unforeseen casualties in these circumstances. So listen, when his father came out to plead with him to join the party, he throws his own party. It's called a pity party. Now, I know I'm being a little rough on him, okay? But I'm being rough on him for an emphasis. Because sometimes the core value or the most significant thing gets lost when our anger takes over. How many times have you had an angry argument or whatever with somebody, and by the time you get to the end of it, you don't even know what started it? Because it's no longer about the issue. It's about how I feel. And that's what angry is. It's nothing to feel. Hey, listen, I've never left home. I've never spent all of your money on prostitutes. I've never, ever done all this. And yet you've never even killed a goat for me. He takes the goat route versus the fatted calf route. Let me ask you, what's more difficult? To accept and receive and celebrate somebody you don't even know who repents and comes to Christ? Or somebody that you do know? You know their history. You know how this started. You know how it's been in the home. You know the conversations that you've had. You know how it's broken your mom and dad's heart. You know what it's done to all of you. There used to be two of you working the fields. Now there's only one. You know, all of these things, you know, tends to just kind of support all of these feelings you have. What we see in the older brother is really, quite honestly, an attitude more than anything else. And attitudes are always fueled by justification. You see, if you're not justified in your anger, then you really have no right to be angry. But if you can kind of always find these reasons, these things that they said, they did, and everything else, it's easy to drum that up. In this case, I think it's quite interesting because finding a little research, here's the thing, in the culture that Jesus grew up with, if there were two sons and the dad died, the older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son would only get 1/3. So what this dad did through this parable was gave 1/3 of the inheritance to his son. He goes off and wastes it, then comes home. I know what the older brother's thinking. Wait a minute, you've fully reinstated him as a part of the family. There's a ring, there's sandals, there's a robe. So now with what's left, is he going to now get 1/3 and I'm only going to get 2/3 of all? You see, it always eats into your flesh if you're not careful about these things. And I know that God never called us and never gave us permission and never put us in a position of being a judge, but it's real easy to be judged when you're angry, right? Real, real easy. Younger brother's greeted with acceptance instead of judgment. Acceptance instead of judgment. Listen, you know what? He deserved judgment. Don't you agree? I mean, listen, I know we're all Christian, we're really, really holy and everything, and I understand we understand the parable and where we need to get to, but at the same time, if this was an arbitrator, he would say, no, that, he doesn't deserve that. This is the kindness and the grace of his father, and not because this made a whole lot of sense. He did indeed deserve judgments, but what did he get? Acceptance. Okay, turn it around. We had communion a few minutes ago. I asked you to remember when you got saved. What did you receive when you got saved? What you deserved or what God gave you, which was unconditional acceptance. Wow, changes everything. It's amazing how we sometimes hold ourselves to a standard that's convenient for us, but we wouldn't hold somebody else to that same standard. We wouldn't hold them like that because, I mean, it's us versus them. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. One was rewarded for his unfaithfulness, and the other was overlooked for his faithfulness. Okay, here we go. Some of you, you didn't get the promotion, and the knucklehead in your department got the promotion. am I touching a nerve yet? Yes, I am. You know what? This other guy got the starting position. You didn't. You worked harder. You've been here longer. The other person got first chair, whatever. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? We get overlooked, and all that does is fuel our anger. And I'm going to tell you what. There's a time when we understand this isn't about being angry, sin not. This is about angry, and as I'm leading down to a sinful path of resentment and anger and bitterness, and if I don't take care of this right now, put it under the blood of Christ, it's going to raise its ugly head, and we're going to have big problems. Not only was he angry, but he this is kind of a judgment call, but he was really quite honestly full of pride. The Bible says, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your command at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. The older brother exaggerated his goodness and he magnified the problems of his younger brother. I got to tell you, we are always going to get in trouble when we start going down the trail called comparisons. When you start comparing. There's not going to be any justice or in any justification for your salvation over anybody else's. I know we're comfortable with this comment, but applying it is different. Because you know what? Some of you have just been incredible, wonderful people, and God's going to let some other people that are not incredible, and they've not been credible, and they've been horrible people, and they've been jerks and everything else, and they're still going to get into heaven just like you, because it's the same grace that saved them, the same grace that saved you. But you want to compare. Comparison is an earthly thing. It's a fleshly thing. And we need to be careful with it whatsoever, because he compared himself to his brother. Listen, I know he probably didn't realize, and realized he wasn't perfect, but man, he's pretty proud of himself. You know, he'll always mess up when you start doing that comparison thing. I wonder how many times somebody was turned off by this church or somebody else's church when they walked in, and all they felt was a sense of arrogance and pride. And maybe some people looked at them, and they felt like they were looked down upon. Now, it wasn't this church. I hope it never happens to this church, but I literally heard somebody say, and it was only last couple of years, they said, yeah, we went to this one church. We walked in. There were about 30 people in the lobby, and they looked because the doors opened. They saw us walk in, and they turned around, and they just kept into their own little conversation. Not a single person broke from their little crowd to at least say hello. Wow. You know what they did? They said, we're getting out of here. They left. Now, I'm not condemning that church. I don't know what church that was. But these things happen. And it's easy because the comparisons, the justification, especially if you know the history. Especially if you know the history. Did you ever notice when you were a kid? I noticed this all the time. You know what? I loved going to other people's homes. I didn't want to go to mine. I knew it was at my house. And I knew what the rule was at my house. And I knew how tough it was going to be at my house. You know, I'd have friends come to my house. They never came back. I'm serious. They never came back. The only time that it went worse than that was when I went to Rocky Neeson's house, and I got to his house, and his dad got mad at him and yelled at him. I was only 12 years old, freaked me out. I said, I want to go home. I called my mom. She came and got me. I whipped out. It's amazing how these things happen once you get in the circle of influence and what it looks like in that respect. The last thing is this. Not only was he angry and he was prideful, but he was unforgiving. Unforgiveness was absolutely being applied here. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He was insulted. The elder brother was insulted. He thought that he deserved better than his brother. He hadn't even had a small celebration, no little bitty party, a goat versus the fatted calf. He's seeing the extreme differences, the imbalance in all of this stuff, and he's very upset. You think he's in a position to want to forgive his brother? I don't think so. Not even close. He was offended because he thought that his brother deserved less. And listen, hey, maybe in a natural court of law, he did. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, this is the experience that Jesus is telling us about. After all, he'd been serving in the fields. He'd kept all the rules while his brother was off living it up. I mean, you know, what's right about that? Nothing in the natural. But let me give you 3 points real quick. You need to understand. When we are offended, it's easy to focus on the offense instead of forgiveness. It's real easy to focus on what they did instead of whether they need to be forgiven. And there's a lot of people that probably were broken and they came home or they came to somebody or a place where they thought was safe, including the church, and they wanted desperately to have forgiveness. And instead, what they got was somebody reminded them of the offense. And it can happen verbally and non-verbally. You realize that. Sometimes we communicate a whole lot more with our face than we do our words. And we have to be receiving, accepting. And you know what? We're going to be tried on this. I'm going to be tried on this. You're going to be tried on this. Jesus always reminds us, well, how did I receive you? There's that wonderful verse of Scripture over in Romans. It says that we should accept one another as Christ accepted us. How did Christ accept you? Did he tell you all the things that you did wrong and say, you know, by the way, I'll forgive you anyway? I don't know. When I got saved, Jesus never brought up all the past. I'm the one that brought up the past. I'm the one that brought the past. Surely God wouldn't forgive me. I've done this, I've done this, I've said this, I've said that, I've looked at this, I've looked at that. But Jesus never mentioned all that. All I remember is just being overwhelmed by his grace. Number two, the older brother, or all of us, we're big on keeping rules and regulations because they think that they deserve recognition or reward for their service. Sometimes we got to be real. Okay, that older brother attitude gets in there, and we really begin to start thinking about the rules and the regulations, and here's the things that you did, the transgressions, and here's the technical part of this stuff, instead of the overwhelming loving part of this stuff. And you know what? I know this sounds like we're pretty hard on the one that has been doing the right thing over a long period of time, and we are, I guess, but it's only for the sake of making sure that we don't escape into the wrong problem that this guy had along with him through an attitude that even though it's justified in the flesh, it's not justified in the spirit. You're never going to find it justified in this word. So we need to listen to what Jesus said. Listen, when you start talking about what you deserve, here's what happens. You leave the realm of grace and you go over to performance. You leave all that grace thing. None of us have ever passed the test in what we ought to do, but Jesus just still kept loving us. So what is God saying to us about the older brother? A couple of things real quick before we dismiss today. You know, he's basically saying this, I treasure you more than what you do. Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father treasures us above anything that we do? Now, I understand that the younger brother did some horrible things and the older brother did some good things, but it's not about doing either or because that's where the comparisons go. So let's forget the younger brother. His father loved him more because of who he was to him instead of the fact that he'd been faithful and he had worked for him and he'd never demanded these things to go on his own self and to be his own person. And this is what he says. He said, listen, you have always been with me. Don't you love the people who cherish you for who you are? You don't have to suck up. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to perform. You don't have to give. You don't have to do this, that, and the other to get their approval. It's just that they approve of you. And that's just here on earth. Think about what God does every day of our lives. Approve, approve, approve. Because he's more interested in you than anything that you will possibly ever do. The other thing is he said, listen, all I have is yours. Look around you. Everything that I have is yours. Now, your brother, if you want to look at what he did and what he ran off and did, that's fine. But you know what? All of this has been yours. When I moved to Oklahoma in 1985, I became very, very aware of the fact that all of the stuff that was yours, in other words, belonged to my dad that I could use, like the lift at the garage to change my oil, all the tools in the world, jacks, you name it. I used to be able to change my oil. I used to be able to do a lot of work on the car because I had all these tools. I had shotguns. I had all these things and everything. I had a fishing rod. It wasn't mine, but I had a fishing rod. My brother-in-law gave me the key to his place at the lake. I could take his boat and go out fishing on his boat. I moved here. I couldn't even change my oil. I didn't have anything. It's amazing how those comparisons start making you realize just how important things really are. The brother forgot what he had when he saw what his brother got. Oh, here we go. He forgot everything about what God had done for him when he started looking on what God had done for his brother. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And sometimes it's just an adjustment that we need to make so that we'll be receiving and so we'll be accepting. Like when God blesses someone for any reason, it doesn't mean that he took it from you to do it. Have you ever noticed that? It's just so cool. God never takes you out of the loop so that he can bless somebody else. He never takes your $10 so he can take somebody else and bless them for $10. Doesn't do that. Never does that. And that's the way God does spiritually and otherwise. Listen, I found this old illustration, a story about a guy who booked voyage on a boat. This was back in the 1900s and all the way over to America. You know, he had stocked up before he got on there some crackers and some cheese so that he could eat. And about a halfway through the voyage, you know, the cheese was getting moldy, the crackers were running out. This guy was getting hungry in a hurry, and he would see through all these glass doors, all these people eating like crazy, but he did the best he could. Got pretty close to America, and he finally just swallowed his pride, and he went in to this steward, and he said, "Hey," he said, "I'm starving." He said, "I need something to eat. Is there any way you could help me?" And he said, "Let me see your ticket." So he gets the ticket. He looks at it. He said, "Sir," he said, "when you bought this ticket, you also had access to all of those meals." He said, "This ticket involves all of the meals everybody else had." You see, this perception was that he didn't have that ability, but he did. And sometimes when we look at these younger brother activities, we begin to think that God has taken away from me. Where's the honor? Where's the clap? Where's the pat on the back? Where's the appreciation for me? I'm just being a good guy every day. Don't you kind of feel like that's the way we are a little bit in America right now? You know, I'll tell you, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I hate it when one of our ministers, especially on the national level, bites the dust, has an affair, whatever, because it's nothing but news. I mean, they blow this out of proportion. And I get mad because, you know what? There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and most of them are bivocational. They go out there, work hard all week long so they can just pastor their churches, and they love people, and they visit people, and they fold their own bulletins, and they do all the janitorial work, and their wife probably leads the worship, and their kids do children's church, and they're faithful to their wives, and they don't do anything. Where's the clap for those people? Yeah, where is it? You know where it is? It's from God. It's from God speaking to their heart saying, "All I have is yours. You've always been with me." And you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to take every pastor in the world and start comparing. "Why aren't you like this? Why don't you have multi-sites? Why don't you have 4 or 5 services a week? Why in the world do you have Sunday night church?" Because it's a God thing. I'm sorry. Now that was a Dave thing right then. That was totally Dave thing. But listen, the last thing he said was this: "Come in the house and rejoice with us. Rejoice with me." You know, this dad couldn't fully appreciate and enjoy the celebration, and it was quite the celebration for all the right reasons, unless his son joined him. There was a missing component to this celebration, and it was called the older brother. But he had it all wrong. He thought the party was for his undeserving brother, but the celebration was for the joyful heart of this father who'd received his son back. This is what he said. He said, I thought he was dead, but he's alive. I think he was lost, but now he's found. You need to come in here, and we need the celebration to rejoice. The party wasn't for your brother. The party's for me. Join me with this celebration." And that's the point of these parables. The celebration of something that was lost was found. And to the older brother, God says, "Come on, join me in this celebration." Because that's what happens in heaven with all the angels. When one person comes back and repents, there's great celebration. So how did this story end? We don't know. It was just a parable. Jesus is telling a story to make a point. I don't know. But he kind of leaves it open-ended. You know, did the older brother swallow his pride and come in and celebrate? Did he take his hands from this position and go in and embrace his brother? I don't know. It just kind of leaves us hanging there. But I think Jesus left it open for a couple of purposes. So now we just get to ask the two personal questions. It's up to us. And what will we do? It's up to us. And what will we do? You see, the Father says, "Check your bitterness and your complaining spirit at the door and join the celebration. Most of you know my brother Andrew. My brother Andrew was just one of the, he's just that guy in the family. We used to think that he was the black sheep, but because my dad had this spirit of Jock Ewing on him and he wanted everybody to just live right there underneath his roof, when I moved to Oklahoma, I became the black sheep. But my brother Andrew ended up in Panama City, Florida, horrible, horrible circumstances. He had gone through three marriages, got hooked on drugs, lost his entire living, his business, his truck, everything. And it was about 4 years ago that I drove to Panama City, just looked him up and talked with him. And, you know, he prayed to receive Christ, and still the jury's out on whether that's really true, because it was just a couple of years ago that my brother, after several times that my mom and dad had sent him money and bailed him out of this and bailed him out of that, that my brother took this truck and rebuilt it and told my brother, said, you know, my mom was the only one alive at that point. And she said, I really want to help Andrew. And my brother Morris said, this is how we can help him. So with her money, we paid off all the fines that he had so that he could, you know, have a driver's license again, paid off all of the things so he could have insurance, bought him a bus ticket, said, come up, you're going to have to come and get it. So he came up, you know, to Birmingham. Everything was handed over to him, and 2 weeks later, we get a picture, and the truck is upside down in a ditch, and my brother's in jail, and he was had the possession of a synthetic, you know, marijuana and different drug paraphernalia in the truck. So, you know, I've kind of hardened our heart, so to speak. But my brother, Rodney, and my sister, Phyllis, and my younger brother, Morris, my other brother, Doug, that passed away 5 years ago, we still hold out hope for my brother. And you know what? We've had to ask ourselves, is this out of pity? Is this because we're Mewburns? Because you know what? That's kind of one of the rules at my house. And there's a rule at my dad's house. We're in this thing together. But you know what? From a distance, we said, how much money have you thrown at this brother? And it would have been real easy to just write him off or whatever. Quite honestly, every time I see the phone ring and it's got, you know, the Panama City area code, I'm wondering if it's a death notification, quite honestly. We have no idea. But see, here's the thing, and this is my last point that we need to understand. If our Heavenly Father asks us to join Him in celebration over the lost one that comes home, shouldn't we also join Him on the front porch looking for that one to come home? It doesn't make sense to sit back there in the back room and talk about him and talk about them and talk about this and talk about that when God is saying, listen, don't just join me in the celebration. Help me in the hunt. Help me in the hunt. Be as broken as I am for his lostness, and that one day God will answer our prayers and bring him home. I'm going to ask you in the last brief moments that we have this church service, I'm going to ask you to bring you and your prodigal son, your prodigal friend, your prodigal relative to this altar. Maybe today God would act in two ways, that he would do something dynamic in your heart and in your attitude. And I'm not telling you have a bad attitude. You know what? You have a justified attitude. You know, in the real world, you're justified, totally justified. You know what? We don't send my brother money. My mom wanted to at the very end of her life. She said, Mom, if you do, he's either going to get beat up or he's going to use it for this. We take care of him, but we don't reject him. And maybe today is the day where God would just really do a big miracle in your heart for your lost younger brother or nephew or friend or whoever. You stand with me? Father, I pray that today that you will give us a moment with the prodigal. But more important, Father, I pray that you'll give us a moment with you. That today, Lord Jesus, maybe some of us are that prodigal. Maybe we're the one that they've been praying for and we need to go home. And we're going to find Christ today. And I pray, Father, that some of us, we have forgotten how important our lost loved one is to you. They'll always be a part of our family. They'll be a part of our relationship. They'll always be our friends. I think, I really do believe that we would accept them if they came back. But Father, would they have to crawl over Well, they have to crawl over arrogance and an attitude and all these things, or would they see us with our arms wide open? I pray today, Father, that you will answer our prayer. Today, as we leave our pews and come to this altar for a few brief moments, it's as if we are going to carry them to the altar. We're going to bring them to you once again. Instead of the older brother being in the field, minding his own business, doing the right thing, probably stewing about what his younger brother's doing, maybe even forgotten him, written him off. Today, Father, we renew that relationship and we bind ourselves to it to never leave it again. Father, we can't make the decision for them, but we can make our decision. And our decision is to love them and care for them and bring them constantly before the cross where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flows. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you just give us 4 or 5 minutes? Just give the Lord 4 or 5 minutes. Just wherever you are right now, just peel out. Just come and bring that person. Bring that loved one. Bring that son or that daughter. Bring that brother or sister. Bring someone that is heavy on your heart. Who would you celebrate today if they walked through that door, not for your benefit, but for God's? If they walked through that door and said, Pastor, I have sinned. I'm telling you, I have disappointed God. My family is so disappointing me. I've hurt them over and over and over again. And it's just been ridiculous. And I'm so ashamed. But today, would I find grace and forgiveness in this church? I hope that He would. I hope that they would. And will you bring them? It might be someone you've just met, but God has just tagged your heart with that person. And there's something that just will not leave your thought process. And you're constantly thinking about them. Maybe it's one of you students. You've just gone to school. And there's a new kid there. And something is broken in your heart for that person. Maybe it's somebody at your office or somebody in your neighborhood. That God is saying, listen, I know you know what it is to be saved, but they don't. Well, even if you don't have access to them, maybe you haven't even met them yet, but just pray for them. Pray over their home. Pray over their circumstances. There's a relationship that God wants to establish that He died for. He wants their lives to be different just like He does yours. And He may be calling on you today, and you may be the only Bible they will ever read. You may be the only person that will ever speak into their life. You may be the only reason they ever get prayed for. Because this world doesn't care about them. This world doesn't care where they go. This world doesn't care if they eat or starve. But you do. And God's giving you that kind of compassion today. Father, I just join with everybody here today. I just pray for the people that are in our lives that they fall into that category of the prodigal son. Regardless of their circumstances, regardless of the comparisons, whether they're like this one out of the Bible or a whole different path they've taken altogether. I pray today, Father, for their souls. But I pray for our souls too. Lord, this isn't about just putting a target on them. This is about asking you, God, change our hearts. Help us to understand that there's a celebration that is going to take place and that we are invited to that celebration. Just as much as we were invited to the cross, we're invited to celebrate the loved one, the friend, the neighbor, the co-worker, the co-student that is going to get saved. And we get to celebrate that with you. Father, I pray that you will help us to do this, Lord. It's going to take a lot of untraining in many ways. It's going to take us to think back to what the cross would tell us to do instead of what we feel like doing. Help us to have the Spirit of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Help us to be communicators of the grace of Christ. We submit them to you today, Father. Will you go wherever they are? Will you go in the field where they are literally eating what the pigs eat? Their life has been that destroyed. Well, will you give them the ability, the vision, to just come home? Help them to just come home. And I pray, oh God, that they'll receive not only the joyful reception of a father who is overwhelmed with joy that his son, who he thought was dead, is now alive, who his son was completely lost but now is found. But I pray, Father, he will also feel the embrace of a good friend or a brother, a mom and dad, someone that they know that goes to this church. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you're the only one that can make a difference in their life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you for being with us today. Thank you so much for being a part of this very, very important part of what we do as a church, what we do as a church family. God bless you. You are dismissed.